I'd like to say that it's a real privilege to be here and feel the presence of God. First time we've had an evening service on Sunday in a long time. That is under the tent. Used to have them under the tent on Sunday evening, and the weather got to where it was so hot until it was so uncomfortable until you almost have to have your services at night. We decided that today, since the weather was cool, matter of fact, it turned off a little cooler than we were expecting, but it's real nice under the tent today, and so we decided that we'd have the meeting under the tent on in an evening service. Let's pray together just before we read the scripture. Can we do that? Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your blessing. Thankful for the service and the tent being here in North Carolina, for the opportunity to communicate with our brothers and sisters whom we've not seen in a long time, Father. And dear wonderful Father, we're glad that we can stand here knowing that we are sons and daughters of God. And as we see the signs of the time and realize that the day is far spent, the coming of the Lord is at hand and the night is at hand. As we lift up our voices and hearts in praise to your lovely name, oh God, that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, we ask that the wonderful Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, settle over these people. And dear God, that the yoke would be broken while you speak to them in the wonderful name of your lovely Son Jesus, we ask it, and for your glory. Amen. Let me read the scripture just before you be seated. I count it a privilege to be here and to read the scriptures. This is from the 1 Kings chapter 3. And it is the Lord speaking to Solomon. In the fifth verse of the second chapter, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast shewed unto thy servant David thy father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out of or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast asked, not which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my Lord, I and this woman dwelt in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save the two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight. And took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You can be seated. In reading concerning the kingdom of Solomon, it is a great and a mighty thing. God done a great and a mighty thing in the days of King Solomon. David had been a great king, and David had been a faithful king, and God had blessed David in many ways. David was a fearless man, and he was a person with a heart of faith. His fearlessness came because he had such great faith. He never feared when the bear came. He never feared when the lion came. He never feared when he faced the giant. And the Bible said, David, thou art a man after my own heart. That is one of the favorite sayings of Jesus was, fear not. And because David was fearless, it indicated a heart of faith. And a heart of faith pleases God, because it is by the heart of faith that God is able to move in the minds and lives of humanity. It is by the heart of faith that a man can make contact with God. And when the heart is a heart of faith, it is a pure heart. For the Bible teaches that God purifies the heart by faith. And so the great, wonderful power of God, and from the heavens, it's released through faith. Or a pure heart, for the Bible said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and confession unto salvation is made with the lips. And so then, as Solomon came, he sat at the feet of David, and David taught him. And Solomon became very wise. And as he grew wiser and wiser, God gave to him the kingdom of his father. And his wisdom was so great that even the Queen of Sheba came for many miles to listen to Solomon and ask him many questions, hard questions. And Solomon answered every one to the satisfying of her heart. And she said, I heard of thy wisdom, and I've heard of thy kingdom. Said, but the half hath never yet been told. And so then she was utterly astounded at the greatness of Solomon. You know, this is a great thing. When you think about Solomon and all of his wisdom, and you remember that the way that he got it was that he pleased God. He pleased God. The thing that he asked was an understanding heart, that he might be able to go in and out among the people of God and direct their hearts and to teach them the right thing so that he could be the right kind of king. And of course, this pleased God. You know, you don't have to do but just one thing. And that say the right thing at the right time, and you find God's favor. And here it was that he had said the right thing at the right time, and he found the favor of God. You remember the little woman that came to Jesus? She wanted Jesus to heal her daughter. When she came, the Lord said to her, It is not meet that we should give the children's bread to the dogs. She said, I know, Lord. Said, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And that saying pleased God. And God said, great is thy faith, woman. Go thy way, and as you will, whatever you will, that be done unto you. See, she said the right thing at the right time, and she caught God's attention. So then when we think of the great wisdom of Solomon, and we think of all these things that Solomon did, all the things that he said, and the greatness of the kingdom of God, then we think of that coming on down through a lineage until it reaches the time of a man called John. And then here comes John, and God says of John that among women, those that are born of women, there are none greater than John. Not even Solomon. None greater. Not even Abraham. Not even Elijah. Not Moses. None greater among women than John, among men that are born of women than John. See, which means that there is something new that has come about. None greater than John among men, not Solomon, not Elijah, not Moses, not any of those great men. John is one of the greatest of all, but said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Solomon. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Moses. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. So then today here we are. We are those that are in the kingdom. If Solomon had great wisdom in his day, how much greater should our wisdom be in this day? Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you couldn't possibly have the wisdom of Solomon. We have far greater wisdom than Solomon. For the Bible said a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. The Holy Ghost is here today, and He's a greater than Solomon. And the Bible says even concerning the minister, it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. Therefore, the wisdom that we have today is that of the mind of God. For we have the mind of God. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't make of himself any reputation, but he took the form of a servant, humbled himself even unto death at Calvary. But he was greater than John. Today we're living in the day of sonship. You know, a real preacher, somebody that's acquainted with God, they long to have a chance to preach. You know, they have the little 45-minute sermons about like all of us have to do because of the pressures of today and the feelings of the people of today, you know, and the harassment of their minds and whatever time presses. We're suppressed by all of these things, and we don't have time to preach to you. Because like I said the other night, if I preached to you, I'd have to preach all day long and all night, and by morning we'd be getting into our sermon. Paul preached all night long. See, and then we could convey to you some of these wonderful things that we're speaking of, and you would know that what we're saying is true, that there's a greater than Solomon here today. So, in coming to preach the gospel, especially in the tent services, we have to compact what we have to say, and we have to say a few things that in such a way as to reprogram your mind. You know, preaching to people today is not like preaching to people in yesteryear. The years gone by, evangelists preached to the people. It was altogether different. All they had to do was have a simple sermon, have a little music, sing, and first news you know, people shouted and everything was just bubbling over with the presence of God. See, because they didn't have to reprogram people's minds. Because people's mind had never been programmed to start with. See, all they knew was a little bit of seeing and hearing those things that was around them. And they didn't know too much about the things of the world today. They'd not spent many years in education and study and all of these things and programming their mind. So the preacher didn't have a real difficult task before him so far as getting his thoughts over to them and bringing them to salvation. But today the minister faces this. It's what Paul called science, falsely so called. They're so indoctrinated with knowledge, in that the word science means knowledge. They're so indoctrinated with knowledge until when you go to preach to them, you've got to completely eradicate what they've got in their minds, reprogram their minds, and prove to them that what you're saying is true above all that they know. And this makes it real difficult for you to be able to do that for this reason. Because you have a mixed congregation. You have one that has studied this kind of understanding, another has studied this kind of understanding, and you have all kind of minds, and they're going in many different directions. And when you prove something to this individual in saying what you have to say, it's almost contrary to what this other one has studied. And he's sitting there overconfident that what you've proven doesn't prove anything, because he's more brilliant than what you're saying, and he knows that you're wrong because of his years of study. See, this is why Paul, when he came to the real knowledge of God, the real revelation of the Son of God, the real understanding of God, he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified, and all of my learning I count as nothing. I count as dung, he said. For I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ. He said, that is to say, I have thought so surely that I was right, even to the extent that I persecuted and wasted the church of the living God. I've been so vainly puffed up by my mind, even connected with the Sanhedrin. I've been such a person as to have an overconfidence that I'm determined not to think anything of myself anymore. And whatever God tells me, that's what I'm going to believe. You know, now that's where we need to come to, folks. The Bible said to lean not to your own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we realize that we are born in sin, and that within our human being there is the indwelling sin. And sin is bringing death to all people in all nations. So then we're born into corruption. We're born into sin. We have this interwoven infiltration within our very being, and we don't know how to deal with it. And instead of getting free from it, it seemed that the educational system all around us today is indoctrinating us more and more and more, and making us more heathenistic and making us more worldly and taking us away from the things of God with a continuation. Whereas the Bible emphatically states to come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. Or that is, God is telling us that we're not to be part of the harlotry of the world and the things of the world, for if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father isn't there. But the world today is going farther and farther away from God. And you know that's all right. You expect that. You know that's going to happen because that's the world. But folks, when the church starts getting involved with the world, when the church gets to the place to where they don't have any spiritual food and any spiritual leadership, to where they can go into God and get closer to God, it's a very detrimental hour. And so then in this day that we're living in, we're classified as a lukewarm, Laodicean people, right age. So it looks like in this age that we don't have spiritual food, and the preacher doesn't seek God to give us anything, then we turn to the ball games and we turn to the frolics of the world, and we find the church out around all of the things of the world and doing the things of the world and not going on with God. Why is that? Because they are trying to subsidize. They're trying to get a hold of something. The preachers can't hold their congregation. People won't listen at them anymore. They've got worldly minded, and they've got to bring worldly things into the church. Bad situation, but that's the way it is. And you meet hundreds of millions of people as you travel around, and the church people I'm speaking of, and these people are very worldly. These people are very concerned about the natural, and they're seeking natural welfare. They're looking to the things of the world and the natural welfare, and they're going after it. And they're getting it, but they're getting it with the curse. It's like the follower of Elisha. There he followed after the things of the world, and he got the things of the world. But the Bible says he also took the curse with it. When you go after the things of the world, you get the things of the world. But the thing is that you get cancer, you get TB, you get heart trouble, insanity. You get all of these heartbreaks and heartaches that goes with those things. For the world makes rich, but it adds sorrow. The Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So there's a riches that comes from God without sorrow. And there's a riches that comes from the world with sorrow. And if you follow after those things, then you're going to be in trouble if it's of the world. The Bible speaks to the man of God saying, flee these things, the riches of the world, O man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. For many following after these things have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So then we see Solomon didn't follow after the riches of the world. In the early ministry of Solomon, he followed after God. And because he followed after God, the Bible tells us that if we'll follow after God, said ask of God, seek the kingdom of God first, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Said, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But if you'll seek God, God will take care of you, and God will add all of these things unto you. You've got to seek God first. You can't go after the things in the world, but you've got to go after God. God doesn't want your money. God doesn't want what you got. God wants to give to you. But God does want one thing in your life, and that's first place. He's God. He made you. He's got a right to it. He wants first place in your life. And if you can't give God first place in your life, then you're not going to have eternal life. You're not going to continue in life. God's going to cut you off. But all of them that will follow God, and all of them that will seek after the kingdom of God, all of them that will come to God first, then God will continue their life. They won't grow old and die. You can't grow old and die in God, but you live forever. You are alive forever. You go on and on living. You know, a lot of times when I say that, not having a chance to go into Revelation and explain it, it's very confusing to people, because a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I know devout Christians that's dead. I know people that was so devout, but they're buried, Brother Pike, and they died just like everybody else. And I say, well, I can't deny that. What can I say? It is true, according to your speculation, and according to your indoctrination, and according to your observation, then they are dead. But according to the Word of God, they that live for God are not dead. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. There's a difference between sleeping and being dead. And the person, of course, would say, well, six of one, half a dozen of another, Brother Pike, if you're dead, you're done, as a man told me one time. You're dead, you're dead. Don't matter what you say about it, preacher. But I want you to know there's a difference, and not only a difference, but an entire world of difference. There's a world of difference when a person is a Christian and they lay down and they go to sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Said that because you don't understand, because you're dull of hearing, plainly Lazarus is dead. According to your vocabulary, he's dead. According to your understanding, he's dead. But said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. And then Paul spoke of a great mystery. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. Paul that had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul that came into the wonderful things of God. He said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all sleep, Paul said, but we're going to be changed. There is a message. There is a revelation. There is an understanding that lets us know that death is conquered, that death is over, that death is past. And that we are heirs to eternal life. And not only heirs to eternal life as to the change of the spirit or the transformation of mind, but as to the change of the body and the redemption of the body, as down to the very blood genetics of our physical being, that we might not have to deteriorate by laying in the ground. How beautiful! You know, numbers of years ago, I knew nothing about this. I preached, I prayed, I fasted, I traveled, I'd done all that I know to do, but I didn't know anything about this. But today I do know about it. And today I do know it's real. And today I do know there's a time coming for the true believers that's going to be the most exciting thing that has ever happened to humanity. So then we see that because of the understanding of God, the wisdom of God, we come to this place. But look at the world. The world is in harlotry. The world has gone out into harlotry. Even the church world has gone out into harlotry. And today you can't tell a person that's supposed to be a Christian from a person of the world. They've interwoven so much and they're mixing so much. They've desired so much to have the fellowship of the world until finally they've got contaminated with the world. You know, the church just couldn't be satisfied. When they look out there and see the people making money and see the commercial side of life and see these other people going to and fro, they'd say, we need them in church. We want to fellowship them, you know. We want to be with them. And sure enough, finally God said, all right, just go on and do it. And they've gotten out there now to where you can't tell the church from the world. But God said you can't do that. God said, come out from among them and be a separate people, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then God is calling for a people that is a separate people. Did you know that ever since the world started, God has been trying to separate his people from sin? And he's been trying to separate his people from the wrong kind of people. He's tried ever since the world started, and he's had nothing but a problem. So then when we think about this, we realize that the church has got interwoven with the world and the world with the church. See, we are not of the world. That's why the world doesn't care for us. The Bible said if you was of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. He said, I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the coming of the Son of God as to the restoration or the great millennium, that time of restoring of all things. And so then we don't belong to the world. We belong to God. And God expects us to withdraw from the world and be a separate people that God may fellowship us. It's little wonder that the church is so sick. It's a little wonder that people that profess Christianity, that are supposed to be Christians, are so sick. Years ago, the church wasn't sick like that. People that loved God years ago, they wasn't all time sick because God healed them. There was power to heal in the church. There was power to deliver in the church. There was power to bring the people into a place with God to where they had a superior understanding and a faith that would do away with sickness. Even Paul had such great power in the blood veins that when the viper bit him, that even the poison that went into his bloodstream, just it killed it. The power of God killed it. Well, the Bible said, and they'll take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And here this viper bit Paul, and Paul had so much Holy Ghost inside of his veins that he just killed that poison like that. He never disturbed Paul when the snake bit him. He never run to and fro and got frustrated. He knew that he had the power of God in his life, and he knew that that power of God that was on the inside of that bloodstream would kill that poison, and it did. See, his faith was so pure, his heart was so pure that the devil couldn't live in there even in the form of poison. And folks, if we had God like we needed God today, cancer couldn't live in your bloodstream, TB couldn't live in your bloodstream, sickness couldn't stay in your bloodstream, those problems wouldn't be in your bloodstream because the power of the Holy Ghost moving through your bloodstream, moving into your brains and into every part of your body would make you whole and you'd feel healthy and well all the time. Because the Bible said, I would above all things that ye prosper and that ye be in health even as your soul prospereth. So then faith is the answer to the whole thing. Faith is the answer. But look at the world. The world is in harlotry. The world is in harlotry. The church has gone into harlotry. Having a name that they live, but they're dead. They're in harlotry. But we that love God, we that are true Christians that love God, we're not in harlotry. We're not going contrary to God, but we're seeking the face of God and we're wanting to get close to God because we don't want anything to do with the world. See, look at this thing concerning Solomon. See, through the night she watched that child and the life of that child was spared. Now I want you to look at this. And when Solomon decided to tell which was which, He couldn't tell because both mothers said, this is my child. But Solomon, with that great, wonderful wisdom of God, he began to think. And he said within his heart, no doubt, now, all I've got to do is determine which one of these women hath the love for this child. If I can search it out and find out which one has the love for this child, I'll know that that's the mother. And if I bring a sword and if I say that I'm going to destroy this child or take the life of this child, the love of that mother is going to cry out saying, no, no. And so he put it to the test. And the mother cried out saying, no, no, we won't have that. No, just let the other woman have the child. I want my child to live. But see, in that day, they had to have a child. You didn't have an inheritance unless you had a child. See, you remember the harlotry during the time of Judah? How that the daughter played the harlot because they
She did not have a child of her husband, and she did not have a child of the brother. He refused to give seed unto his brother. And the Bible said God smote him because of his evil. And so it was that Judah later found the harlot by the way. And these things happen as to an act of harlotry. And she held the staff and she held the signet ring. Remember that? See, she had to have a child or she would have no inheritance from Judah. So then she played the harlot to get the child. And of course, when they found her in harlotry, they were going to burn her or stone her to death. You remember that? And she said, by the man to whom these belong, am I with child? And so then Judah realized how wrong he was. And he said, I'm sorry. And he saw that she had an inheritance. And so then I said that to say this. These mothers had to have a child. If you have an inheritance, you've got to have a child. And so then here's Solomon. He brings this great thing out and he brings the proof of who is the mother. What a beautiful thing this is in looking at it. Because it shows something to me that's spiritual. It shows something to me that's outstanding. Here the decision is made by the great judge of all the earth. Solomon was over all the earth. And here the decision is made by the great judge. And finally it is determined as to who the child belongs to. Now that's the condition of today. Look at the true church of today. The true church of today is holding on to that little Christ on the inside because they want an inheritance. They don't dare let that little child die. They're mothering that little child. They've been a harlot just like all the rest has been a harlot. You understand what I'm saying? All of them was out in sin. All of them was lost. But God has brought these in. And Paul said fornicators and liars and all these kind of things. Such were some of you before you were cleansed. Before God saved you. God so loving you while you were yet out in your sins. God giving his son to die for you. And so then here it is. The judge, the great judge of all the earth. And here this thing is taking place. And we look around us and we see that little mother. That little mother, that's the church holding on through the darkness of this intellectual reasoning. That old thing from the tree of knowledge. Whereas God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. From the worldly mind of Lucifer to the wonderful mind of Christ Jesus, the light of the world. See, and so then we find here that they're standing before the judge. Here's this little church. Here's the woman. She's holding on to Jesus. She's had that divine conception. She's holding on through the night. She's watching over her little child through the night because she doesn't want anything to happen to him. Because she knows if anything happens, then she loses her inheritance. And then here's the world. Here's the harlotry. They're just as religious as anybody else. Just as religious as Cain. And they also have a child. God has also given them life. They have a life to live. They have a life to spend. They have a life to do something with, and they have life out there. But see, they're going after the harlotry side of it, and they're going after the darkness side of it, and they're in the intellectual darkness out there, and they're smothering life out. They're suppressing life. Jesus said on one occasion, he said, isn't your life worth more to you than all of these things that you're following after? He said, isn't your body more to you than raiment? Isn't life more than food and the body more than raiment? But you're going after the world and you're using it up. A lot of people that have become rich, they say if we just had a little help, that we'd give all that we have just to have a restoration of health. And so then, here is the world going out there, the church world. They're going out there and they're playing the harlot. And they're smothering the little one to death in their life. See, in their heart. And the life is being smothered out. And they're gradually dying. And when they die, it's not going to sleep. They actually go into hell. When they die, they go into hell. The Bible said the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And the Bible speaks of Lazarus, the angels carrying him to Abraham's bosom. And he was there in paradise. And Jesus, as he hung upon the cross and the two thieves, one on either side, he said to one of them, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say that to the other because that very day he knew the other would be in hell. He knew the other would be in hell. And so then we, when we depart this life, as you say, the body without the spirit is dead, and at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. That is, at sleep, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. If you are a Christian, then your spirit will depart from your body and go back to God who gave it. How then is it, Brother Pike, someone would say, that the Bible teaches that we have passed from death unto life? How is it that I'm passed from death unto life? If they're going to put me in a hole, if they're going to throw the dirt over my face, if I'm going to be dead, if I'm going to sleep, as you say, how is it that I pass from death unto life? See, Jesus was speaking of the Spirit. Your spirit has passed from death unto life. He wasn't speaking of your body passing from death unto life. He was speaking of your spirit passing from death unto life. And when he spoke of death, he was speaking of the second death. He speaks of the second death, which is truthfully a death. The first is not a death, it's only a sleep. When your spirit departs from your body, it's only a rest. It's only a sleep. And your spirit goes into paradise. If you are a Christian, it goes into paradise, and soon it will return and pick up your body because you're not dead. See, so when you pass from death unto life, it means that you're born again, your inner spirit has become interwoven with God Almighty, and your spirit and Christ's spirit is one, and you have eternal life, which means your spirit can never depart from God, and departing from God as to the spirit is death. Your spirit departing from your body is sleep, but when your spirit departs from God, or God departs from your spirit, that is death. And the Bible speaks of the second death, saying, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then the second death is when you depart from God, whereas he said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting damnation. Depart from me. That is, into hell they go. The second death is then the lake of fire. So we see that death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, and the second death is the lake of fire, and that is death. But brother, sister, when you become a Christian, you pass from death unto life. Your spirit can never depart from God. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no way that you can ever sin again, never again. I know when you say that, someone says, Brother Pike, everybody sins, they say. But the Bible says, he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, we can have our ideology about it. We can listen to preachers about it. We can listen to what's said about it. But the thing is, the Bible says, and the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak his word. And the word of God says that you pass from death unto life, and you shall never come into condemnation. And he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And he that is born of God cannot sin, for God's seed, God's word, God's spirit remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You know, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he came to make an end of sin. Daniel speaks of this. There's a message back home that we have on tape where we were teaching Jesus making an end of sin. Lord Jesus came to make an end of sin. This is what we've got to recognize. If we're going to be born again Christians, if we're going to be people that's victorious, that's overcoming the world, then we've got to realize that Jesus made an end of sin. He came to make an end of sin. Someone would say, Brother Pike, why is it that I cannot sin? Why is it that I cannot sin? Because Jesus made an end of sin. Jesus done away with sin. There is no sin to them that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin to them. There is no condemnation to them. And the Bible said, they that walk not in the flesh but in the spirit, they shall never come into condemnation. There is no sin to the church. God has not suffered these things to clearly come out until this day and age, because had he done it, the church would have been translated. The church would have went out of here if the church had ever realized that they're without sin, that they don't have any transgressions in their lives, that they don't have any spots in their lives. Then the church would have been translated, because faith would have become perfect, and out they would have gone like Enoch. Enoch walked with God over 300 years, and he was not. The Bible said he was not, for God took him. For before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And the Bible said, without faith it's impossible to please God. As to the perfect faith, the Bible speaks of the ministry, saying that we're set here for the perfecting of your faith. You know, let me tell you this, folks. I can't perfect your lives. You know, if I stop you from chewing the cud and sucking on a weed and dancing with another man's wife, as I use the terms a lot of times, that's great. That's wonderful. But see, that's not what makes you perfect. The Bible said we're not justified in the sight of God by putting away the filth of the flesh. We're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But we're saved by the answer of a good conscience toward God. This is the way God saves us. So then the putting away of the filth of the flesh, the things that I do to try to live a holy, godly, overcoming life, as to fasting and praying and trying to live pure and adding godliness and patience and meekness and all these kind of things, I add these things to build my faith. I add these things to stimulate my faith so that my faith can lay hold on what are the finished works that God has done for me. Or the faith by which I'm sanctified, even the faith of Jesus Christ, contending for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said concerning the Jews, Paul having been a Jew, he said we were shut up under the law until the revealing of this faith. He said now that faith has come, we don't need the law anymore. He said for it was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us unto grace. And now we're in grace. We're in grace of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever stopped to realize that Moses was just a servant? Have you ever understood that Moses, faithful in all of his house, Moses, the man likened to Jesus. But how many of you understand that he was only a servant? The Bible refers in the New Testament, looking back at Moses, it refers to him as a servant. And said he was a servant and he was faithful in all of his house. But inasmuch as he that built the house is greater than the house, he said, here is the Lord Jesus that's over his own house. He is the one that built the house. And he is a son. And today we are sons. We're in the realms of sonship. We're not in the realms of servants. But ever since the law has been folded up and laid away, then we've come into the realms of servant. And Jesus dying for us has made us perfect. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. He's moved every spot and every wrinkle and every blemish, and today in the sight of God, the evil one never touches us at any time. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I feel like I sin every day. Well, let me give you some advice as a preacher. Get saved so you won't be sinning. So then Jesus came to make an end of sin, to do away with sin. Daniel spoke of him coming to make an end of sin and to do away with sin. And so then at Calvary, he done away with sin. Every person that can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are gone. Like the songwriter said, my sins are gone. They're in the sea of forgetfulness. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. The writer said, that's good enough for me. My sins are gone. So then Jesus came to make an end of sin. All right, and looking at this, we realize that we are without fault before the throne of God because we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and as he is, so are we in the sight of God. And he that knew no sin, God made him to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so then he hath perfected forever them that believe or are sanctified, and we are believers and we are sanctified. Let me see your hand if you're sanctified. Raise your hand up. All them people out there are telling me that they're perfect. Is there anybody out there that feels that they're not perfect? All of them that raise their hands up out there that love God, that are sanctified, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that you're perfected forever, raise your hand. God has made you perfect forever. All right, if you believe that you're perfect forever, then tell me, how can you sin? Can you sin and then be perfect? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, why is it that I'm always saying, God, forgive me of my sins? We do that, we pray that way, but in all truth, the Bible said, Father, they said, teach us to pray. Jesus said, pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses. It didn't say anything about forgiving us of our sins. It said, forgive us our trespasses, and said, for you to forgive men their trespasses, for unless you forgive from your heart men trespasses, then God will not forgive your trespasses against him. So then, there's no such thing as sinning today and getting converted tomorrow and sinning the next day and getting converted all over again. You can't do that, because every time that you come back to God, there'd have to be a new crucifixion. Because the Bible teaches that this is why God brought the Lord Jesus Christ to make an end of sin, because in the remembrance of sin, it was always brought to his mind as to that seventh month on the 10th day when the high priest would go in and offer an offering for sin. Every year, it was brought back to God's memory, and one day Jesus stepped on the scene and said, offerings, sacrifices thou wouldest not. In these you had no pleasure, but for me ye have prepared a body. For as it is written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. Indicating, Paul said, that fault is found with the first covenant, and now it's taken away, and God has established the second covenant that we might be holy, godly, blameless in His sight all the days of our life, that we might be pure in the sight of God. So then, God has spared that little one in our life. Seeking, looking, the church has watched over it, come to understand that the life of that little one doing all the things that has happened in life, doing all the trespasses, doing all the stumblings, doing all the staggering, the little one has not been crushed. The little one is still in there. But they that are under condemnation, and the Bible said that they're evil in their minds, that even their conscience is defiled, even their mind is defiled, they have smothered to death the life of that little one as to the grace of God that God has given even over those that are out there in the world. God has given unto them grace, but they've smothered out the little child, the life that's on the inside. You know, Eve, she smothered out the life of her child. And so then the death came to Abel because of the thing that happened there in the garden as to the beast and Eve. The life of Abel was lost. And the wicked one that got into the heart there and come into the life of Adam brought death to Abel. But when Mary came, being the virtuous woman that she was, following after God, she did not smother that little life to death. And so then the Son of God was born, of whom Abel was a type. The Son of God was born and gave His blood. Gave His blood willingly. He did not spill it. It was not an accident. He gave His blood freely that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And this seed that Mary brought liveth forever. Liveth forever. And you know this might be shocking to you, but I'd like for you to think over just a minute. In the world today, it's like it was in the garden. See, in the world today, not everything that you see is a son of God. Not everything that you see is a daughter of God. For in the garden of this world today, there are people. There is something that is the nearest thing to a son of God, and that is a man. There is something that's the nearest thing to a son of God, and that is a man. There is men and women in the world today. There is something that is a beast. It is not a son of God. It walks. It talks. It does all the things that you do as a son of God. But it isn't a son of God. It's a beast. It's a human being. It's a man. See, but we're not men. We're not human beings. We are sons of God. We are gods. Jesus said, you're God. Even when they wanted to kill Jesus, said, you being a man, make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called you gods? How is it that you say I blaspheme when it's written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? And sure enough, in the book of Psalms, it says, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of understanding. And so then in the world today, there are the beasts. That's why they go after the world. That's why they go after the things of the world. That's why they're interested in more in the things of the world than they are in the things of God. Because Lucifer, the power of darkness, has blinded their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, that they cannot see when good cometh. And so then they're after the world. They love the world. They love the things of the world. They'd rather eat. They'd rather ride. They'd rather laugh. They'd rather joke. They'd rather have the joy of the world. They'd rather do the things of the world. Even the church is substituting the things of God for the things of the world. But you know what the Bible said? It says, let your laughter, a lot of laughter, around the sports world, around the frolics of the world, laughing and going on. But the Bible said, let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Come out of that world of joking and laughing and frolicking, all of those things, and get in the bedroom somewhere or get somewhere with God and start praying and calling on God and asking God to help you and start mourning. And it said, let your laughter be turned into mourning, and let your joy be turned into heaviness. Let the joy be turned into heaviness. Get rid of the joy of the world. and let it be turned into heaviness and get in a room somewhere and mourn before God and call on God and ask God to help you and deliver you from the things of the world. And he said, let your joy be turned into heaviness. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. It's time to mourn, not laugh. The Bible said the laughter of fools is like nettles that's crackling under a pot. So then let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into heaviness. Get away with God. So then as it was here, the harlot, when the day came, she said, just divide the child. But you know, the Bible tells us concerning Jesus, there was no seams that was found in his robe. They gambled over his garment. And even though the Bible said that it was divided asunder as to the mind of the world out there, and the veil was rent in twain. And the Bible said concerning this great Jesus that he had made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And here the veil was rent in twain, that the Lord was separated from the Christ. And the bodily part is to the Lord went down into the earth. And that spiritual part ascended up into heaven. For the veil was rent in twain. The Bible said they understood not that Jesus was speaking of his body. Not until after he was resurrected from the dead did they understand. So then the woman says, and the harlot says, take it and split it up. We don't care. You know, we don't care. But with us, there is no division of Christ. We're not to know Jesus after the flesh anymore, or any other man after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit as the resurrected Christ. At the beginning of that which the Bible called the beginning of the creation of God, or as the quickening spirit, or as that which has come forth from the dead, not a rent veil, not that which is divided, but we say that the world can have him. The world can have him as long as he's kept alive until we can get a hold of him. But the world says, no, as long as we've got an inheritance, it's all right with us. We'll take him not in one piece, but we'll take him in several pieces. Like we got lost last night, Betty and I got lost last night and was going over the hill, and I thought, my, we're lost to come out where? And I looked and it said Trinity. I thought, well, that's it. You know, cut him up, chop him up, do him any way you want to, and that's the way to get lost. That's the way to get on the wrong road. But we say, no, God is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. God is one God, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. It's one life. We're not going to chop him up. We're not going to divide him up. And Solomon said, give it to her. Glory to God. I'm glad that we're not willing to chop him up, ain't you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. I say, we're coming around the other side of the hill now. We haven't chopped him up. The world's chopped him up, and they've done all kinds of things with him. But after a while, we're going to have him in our arm, as we say. That little babe in our arm, and he isn't going to be chopped all up. He's just going to be one little babe full of life for you and I. Folks, when you take him as a chopped up thing, you've got him over there dead, you've got part of him out there in the grave, you've got part of him over yonder in hell, and you got the other part who knows where. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But when you take Christ and take Jesus as he is, he's just one God, one wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what's wrong with the Jews today. You're never going to chop God up to the Jews. For in the Old Testament it says, the Lord God. I am the Lord God. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, both Lord and Christ was made in this body. And the rent veil divided it. But when he come up out of the grave, there was no more rent veil. Hallelujah. Today, he's the resurrection to us. They that chop him up have played the harlotry, and the life is gone. Because at death, the spirit went back to God who gave it. And so then they see him as a God that's dead. They see him as a God that's chopped up. They see the body in the grave, the soul in hell. And they have him all chopped up. But to you and I, we see him as the resurrection and the life, as the one God, as the one body. We see him as the one Jesus, as the one Lord, as the one faith. And this we are holding on to. And folks, now it's done come around to our time. And the sword has been taken out of the way, and the great judge is saying, don't kill him. Give him to them people that love him. This is the mother. This is the mother. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So this is the mother. This is the mother. This is the one that has kept him through that old intellectual darkness and has not smothered him out. The child belongs to her. Give her the inheritance of the eternal life and the wonderful riches of God. Let's stand together. Remember that beast is out there. He is out there with you. He is out there with you wherever you go. He is out there with you. There are people in this world that are brute beasts. Not just beasts, but they're mean, contrary, brute beasts. Made to be taken and burned. By the foreknowledge of God, when God created, He foresaw that these people would be brute beasts. And that their end would be to be burned. And so then in realizing this, today we know that those beasts are out there. But folks, there's also sons and daughters of God. There are sons and daughters of God. There are people that are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. They are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the sons and daughters of God. And they're about to receive an inheritance, a riches that fades not away. So then we can tell that there is in this world today the sons and daughters of God. And those people have eternal life. They will never die. They will never come into condemnation because they've passed from death unto life. See, the one thing that we've got to realize is this. And that is that we that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ cannot die. We cannot die. There's no way that we can die. You cannot die. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot die. There isn't any way that you can die if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then I pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Because at Calvary, it was all finished. And the Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son that was made of a woman and made under the law. That in the fullness of time He might gather together all things in one, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then here we are today, having been gathered into the wonderful ark of God, we have been gathered in through that little cut in the side where Moses saw Him in the cliff of the rock. He, the rock, our God. Who is a rock but our God? And so through that crimson flow of that water and that blood that came out of the side, the little child was born, like a Caesarean of today. And so then today we are born of God. We cannot sin because we are born of God. We are perfect in His sight all the days of our life because we are born of His bone and we're flesh of His flesh. And as Jesus is the perfect one, so are we in Him. So then God has made us perfect, and we've got to realize that we're on this side of Calvary. We're not on that side. Everyone that's fallen from grace is still on that side. That is, they're still under the law. But we're in grace, in the grace of God. For the Bible said, the grace that bringeth salvation unto men hath appeared unto all men, teaching them to live soberly and godly and righteously in this present world, denying worldly lust that they should live holy. And as it was said when John's father prophesied, for God has ordained that we serve Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. So then God, who is the Spirit of holiness, is calling us to a wonderful, wonderful, consecrated life to where we won't be erring and won't be stumbling around. For God has not given us the spirit of error, but He has given us this wonderful Spirit of Christ that cries, Our Father, Our Father. So then Jesus said, how can you call Me Lord and Master if you do not the things I tell you to do? And He tells you to come out from the world if He's to be your master. Come out from the world and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. For the world and the lust thereof shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. All right, so ye that are sons of God and you that are daughters of God, don't be amazed. Don't be confused. Don't be distorted in your minds. And when you see the world is going another way, don't be disturbed, because they are beasts. They are of this world, and all of the world passeth away. The Ancient of Days shall appear as the great light. And the Bible said, behold, the mountains fled away, and the ocean fled away, and everything fled away. And the Bible said, and the heavens fled away. For the Bible said, heaven and earth shall pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then don't be distorted and don't be disturbed, because we are sons and daughters of God. Come out from among them. Let the beasts go their way. But you come to God. You follow God. You honor God. You obey God. Because you are preordained from the foundation of the world to live eternally and to live forever. God wants you to live forever. Would you like to live forever? God wants you to live forever.
He gives eternal life. He said, I am the Prince of Life. And I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. David said, my cup overflows. So we have life. It's filled up and it's overflowing. And this is what God wants you to have. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. For the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it with me again? Sing it with me, folks. For I've anchored my soul in God's of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Oh, the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Sing it with me. Every day I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Oh, don't turn him away. Friend, don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in just to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. You love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus together. The altars are open, and you can come when you will. I don't want your gold and silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. Oh, to me, he's my everything. For I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, he's everything. Sing it one more time. We don't want your gold or silver, and we don't want your diamond ring.
All we want is the love of Jesus. Oh, to me, He's my everything.
Sing it one more time.
I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All we want is the love of Jesus. For to me,
somebody say praise the Lord. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Do you want the world today?
Or do you want Jesus today?
Hallelujah. If you want Jesus, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If you want Jesus, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now I'll be ready when the bridegroom.
Sing it again.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready when the
bride. I'll be singing again. I want you to come to the altar, will you?
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready when the bridegroom.
Sing it again with me.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. Now be ready.
Can you sing it again with me?
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
Sing it.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. We'll be ready when the...
Sing it again with me.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
Won't you come on to the altar? Won't you come on to the altar with us? Come on, folks. Come on down to the altar. Hallelujah.
Gonna be robed in spotless white, and we'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. For I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white, and I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, we'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom.
Can you sing it with me, folks?
Hallelujah.
We'll
be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
Hallelujah.
Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride.
Willie, come up here, Willie.
I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'll be robed in spotless white. I'll be ready when the bride.
Hallelujah.
We'll be ready.
bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be rolling spotless. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give God a hand.
We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. We'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be robed as spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Oh, I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes. Be it morning, noon, or night, gonna be rolling spotless white. I'll be ready when the bridegroom comes.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up. I really believe that you mean what you're saying. I really believe that. That you plan to be ready when the bridegroom comes. I said the other night the papacy of Rome coming to the United States positively proved the closing out of the age. And I think that if you'd have been with us in our ministers' meeting and heard the things that we said concerning these things to our brethren, you would have definitely known that this is the end of the Gentile age. Folks, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I've always been glad that I was a Christian, but I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I thank God for you. Brother and Sister Green that supports our ministry, being in this meeting, I thank God for it. Sister Pixie that comes so regular to be with us when we're in the area. Sister Cook, these other people, and also our brother Taylor and some of the others that help support this ministry. They've got some things on the radio there, the tapes where they play them here in the Carolinas to help project this ministry so that we can reach some heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for these people. They're so wonderful. There's others that are working with us, contributing and helping, supporting radio broadcasting, the different things. I can't think of all their names a lot of times. You know, I see people that I love and people that I know. We come together here, and it's just hard to remember all the names. But we're so grateful that you're here. We're so thankful that you're here, that you care enough to come out and be with us. You know, I appreciate it. Some of you drive a long ways just to come and be with us in these services. And I thank God for it. I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to do something for you. I believe that God will do something for you. If you believe, I believe that God will do something for you. Since we've been in the Carolinas, we've made it our business to pray for you. And that's the truth, folks. Over in the middle of the night, when perhaps many of you were asleep, just since we've been in the Carolinas, we prayed earnestly and sincerely that during these meetings that we have here, that you would be healed, that you would receive a deliverance. I prayed for you. And while we're standing here with you right now, if you'll stretch out your hand in this direction, and if you'll believe, God will heal you. Standing right here in the midst of these people, I feel faith, and God will heal you. I promise you that God will heal you. It's not a make-believe. We've been praying for you that God would heal you. We've been talking to God. We've been communicating with God over in the morning that God would heal you when we come here to meet you and pray with you. And if you'll accept our prayer today in faith, then God will heal you. I promise you that He'll heal you. He'll keep you. He keeps me healthy and well. He watches after me. And day after day, He helps me and my wife to travel around the world. We travel across the world. And we go into all kind of environments. We're subject to all kind of things. Other people go into these areas and they take diseases and die. But we go in there, we drink their water, we eat their bread. We go in there by faith. We come out healthy and strong. Still going for God because God hears prayer. And God honors faith. So then while we're standing together, if you'll lift up your hands, pray with us. We'll pray with you. Brother Necessary, I see he's here. Glad to have him here. He's been over in revival in the Carolina, or over in Virginia. And they're wanting us to come up into the Virginia Gap there at Big Stone Gap. You pray for us. Pray that God will help us. I understand there's another bad earthquake hit California. And the Lord's been dealing with us to go west. It's been a long time since we preached in that area. We preached up and down the area there of West Hollywood and Placentia and Anaheim and so many places in California.
And I'd love to go back out there and give the people a second benefit as to what I can do. And you pray that God will help us to do that. Betty and I are getting ready to go overseas also, because they're asking for our ministry in numbers of different countries, and they're really pressing us to come over into that area. So you pray for us, because I believe God will give us a great crusade in those countries. Let's lift our hands up and let's close our eyes together. Now, it's been a real privilege to be here with you. It's just been a short time. It's been a long time since we had a chance to come to the Carolinas. But it's been a privilege to be here with you, to meet with you, to learn to love you, and to know that many of you love us, not only when we're present, but when we're not present, you still love us and you labor with us to try to help us to reach lost souls. You know, if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. With me, if you love me, you'll help me win souls. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. And you know, I'm planning to live forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I've already made preparations, and I'm going to live forever. And in that I'm going to live forever, that's going to be a long time. See, it's going to be a long time. And while I'm down here, I'd love to take everybody with me I can. Would you like to take everybody with you? And the Bible said these will be jewels in your crown of life. While you're living eternally, these people will sparkle with the radiance and the glory of God, and they'll be jewels in your crown. The Bible said, when I come to make up my jewels, I'll spare you as a man spareth his son. And so then I'm planning to live forever. And in that I'm going to live forever, I just want to see the sparkle and the dazzle of every one of you throughout eternity. I just want to see you sparkle and dazzle with the glory of God throughout eternity. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm alive, folks. I don't know whether you're alive or not, but I'm alive. I mean, I'm alive. Hallelujah. God's made me alive. I'm not dead, but I'm alive. Hallelujah. Somebody praise God. I feel the quickening power of God in my life. I'm alive. And I thank God that I'm alive. I praise God for that, because I feel that quickening. I feel that life going through my body. I want you to lift up your hands and I want you to close your eyes. Won't Brother Bob necessary to come up here if he will. And while you're standing here, I want you to examine yourselves. The Bible said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. I want you to do that now. It said in the last days, and I believe you know that we're in the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But I want you to examine yourself, see if you're in the faith now. Not just a conviction of what you think or what someone has said, not that kind of a conviction, but the kind of a conviction that believes in the Word, faith in the Word, faith in the Word. Let me tell you this right quick. While you've got your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I want to tell you this right quick. I read a little article not too long ago, and the article stated, it says, and there's going to be a special day, and all of the faiths of the earth is coming together. And they named the Mohammedans, and they named the Christians, and they named the Catholics. They went on and on and on. Everybody, you know, from all over the different parts of the world, they named their religions. And they said, all the faiths is coming together. When they said that, I read that, I said, not so. There will never be a day like that. There is no such thing as all faith. I said, there is no all faith. The Bible said, one faith, one God, one Lord, one baptism, and there is no other faith. I said, it might be a lot of believing people that come together with their kind of religion, but brother, there's but one faith. And in the last days, many people are going to depart from that. So faith by the hearing of the Word of God, this is faith. And brother, it don't mix. It's like a mustard seed. It don't mix with nothing else. While we was over in Israel a few days ago, I got me a handful of them little old seeds, tiny, tiny seeds. They don't mix with nothing. And this faith of God, it don't mix with nothing. It's pure. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Come on, folks. Glory to God. Lift up your hands and let's love the Lord, can you? While you've got your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, Brother Necessary, will you pray with these people?